the standard that God has for us. We're here walking with our feet on the ground or our heads in the air. It's grace. Grace is the standard. We've been doing the series on the world system. And the world system wants you to put yourself voluntarily on the sideline. Wants you, I'll use a different analogy. The world system would prefer you to take yourself off of the stage and use its standards. Not God's, but grace is the standard that God has for us. And it's when we are living by grace that ultimately he gets the glory. So I'm going to spend the next few weeks pivoting off of the idea that the world is not our home. And so it'll bring us, it'll overlap some of the things we've covered. You know, it's as we relate to God's word, though, that we are relating to truth. And as we adjust our thinking to what God reveals in his word, then we begin to think more and more the way he thinks. And it's through scripture that we see that this world is not our home. And we definitely have something better. So let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. And we're thankful for the opportunities to relate to it. We thank you for the opportunities to relate to one another. We're grateful as you illumine our minds to these truths. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so going back into the Gospel of John in the upper room, of course, when we've talked about the new commandment, it was something new. It was something that couldn't be accomplished, though, until after the Lord's cross work, until he had raised out from dead ones and ascended to the Father, and then he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, human beings gained the potential, those that were baptized into Christ and born again, were given the potential to fulfill the new commandment. And you see the new commandment in John 13:34, where the Lord says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." And it's the next clause that really brings out the difficulty of this. It says, "As I have loved you." And so we know the second person of the Godhead emptied himself of the outward manifestation of his deity, and he joined his person to a human nature. And in the incarnation, we have the God-man. And as he loved, he was loving with a quality of love that comes from deity. Divine quality of love. And so when he says, "Love one another as I have loved you," he says that you also love one another. Now he's going to go on and he's going to tell them he's leaving. And you see that, let me just pick up in verse 35. By this, by them, he's saying by loving one another, all they will know that you are my disciples if you have love to one another. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now." You can't follow me now. "But you shall follow me afterwards." And so there's a little bit of a hint there. Now in chapter 14 and verse 1, He tells them, stop letting your heart be troubled. That would have been disturbing. They had forsaken a lot of things to follow the Lord, and now he's telling them he's going to leave. And so in chapter 14, verse 1, he tells them, stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, in my Father's house are many dwellings. Now, I changed the translation from the King James, and I know that may disappoint some. It doesn't say mansions here. We're not hoping for mansions. But he says, in my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And just literally he says, I am going to prepare a place for you. In verse 3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, the King James says, I will come again. Just in the Greek, it just says, just literally, I am coming again. He uses a present middle indicative. I am coming again. And shall receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so that gives us a little bit of an idea of what the Lord has in mind for believers, for Christians. If we turn to chapter 14, let's just go over to verse 28. He's going to repeat this a number of times in here, but he says in verse 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away. Just literally, I am going away, and I am coming unto you. So he uses present tense verbs in both cases. He says, I am going away, and I am coming to you, facing you, is the idea. He says, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Now, when he says that, he's speaking in the realm of his humanity. The Father and the Son are equal. And so he's going, and so this is looking as a representation of humanity, if you will, and believers. And he says, and now have I told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, that you might believe. You might have faith. You might take God at his word, was kind of the idea. In verse 30, he says, hereafter, I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world, and this is our word for ruler, actually, and this is speaking of Satan, the ruler of this world is coming and has nothing in me. But, in verse 31, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go. Let's go hence. Now, as he was speaking this, I could have gone here first, but in chapter 14 and verse 16, he tells them that he's going to tell them he's not going to leave you orphans, he says, just literally in the Greek. Let's go back to John 14, and I'll pick up in verse 16. That's verse 18 where he says that. In verse 16, the Lord says, I will, and here it's ask as an equal. We have the Son in communication with the Father, in other words. Remember, the Son is equal with the Father. And so he says, and I will ask the Father. I will ask as an equal the Father. And he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you into the age. And of course, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, and you see that in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom, and I like that translation because even though in the Greek it's a neuter, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who's a person, and so the King James here does translate it correctly, whom, talking about the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, doesn't experientially know him, but you experientially know him, for he dwells with you, and the idea of with here as he's speaking is alongside, para. He dwells alongside you, and he shall be in you. So remember, he's speaking this prior to the day of Pentecost. He's looking forward to the application of this crosswork. And now in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you, and the King James translates this, comfortless. Just literally the word is, I will not leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you orphans. He says, I am coming to you. I am coming facing you. And he uses them again, he uses that present tense. I am coming of myself facing you. He uses a middle voice in a present tense. It's he was coming from the beginning. And so it's all part of the package deal. And of course, that's referred to as our happy hope, our happy hope. Now, in John chapter 17, let me just, of course, this is the communication that we have of the Son with the Father. And I just want to pick up in chapter 17 and verse 24, because here we have the Son communicating with the Father. It says, Father, I will that they also. And the word will here in the King James is just I desire. And so he's expressing a desire to the Father. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may also behold my glory, which thou has given me. And so the glory he's talking about here is his acquired glory. The acquired glory as the God-man, not his the glory he had from eternity, but he's talking about his acquired glory. And he says, that they may behold my glory, which thou has given me, for you loved me from the foundation of the world. Now, way back when we talked about different ways the world can be used, it could be used in our series, we've been looking at primarily the world system. It can be used of unsaved people who make up the world system. It can also be used of the organized arrangement of the universe. And that's how I would understand this here, is the universe. He says, for you loved me before the foundation of, I don't think he's talking about the world system necessarily here, but he's looking at the foundation of the universe, eternally, eternal. One of God's attributes is love. That means it was there before there was ever creation. And now, over in Philippians, Paul talks about pressing towards the goal, the mark. So we are here on earth. We know the Lord's coming for his, those that the Father has given him. Paul talks about living in present tense, while pressing towards a mark. Now, I'm going to read Philippians 3:20 first. So let's look at 3:20. He says, "For our citizenship is in the heavens." It's plural. It's in heavens. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our constitution is in heavens. That's where we get our marching orders on how we are to function in our citizenship. And so he says, our citizenship is in the heavens, out from where also we look for the Savior. And the word look for here, unfortunately the King James doesn't express the Greek. This Greek compound word has the idea that we are waiting to welcome, eager to welcome, earnestly expecting the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humility. These bodies that we're in, we're just tenting in these bodies. These bodies can't be compared to the bodies that we will have, that are going to be fashioned like unto his body, his resurrected body. And so he's going to change our body of humility, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's a resurrected body. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so the rapture is the realizing, if you will, of our upward calling. There's an upward calling, and the rapture is the realization of that upward calling. Now, in present tense salvation, let me turn back into chapter 3. Let's read what Paul says in 3:14. He says, I press towards a mark for the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so this is Paul talking about a goal in present tense salvation. He knows the realization of it is the rapture. But while he's here on earth, he's pressing towards that mark. He's stretching out for it. He's aspiring to it. Now in verse 15, he says, let us therefore as many as be mature, be thus minded. And the word minded here has the idea of reflectively minded. And if in anything you be otherwise reflectively minded, so I'm just adding so you can pick up a little bit maybe what's behind the translation with the Greek. If you be otherwise reflectively minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, where we have already attained, talking about wherever you've, I believe, attained in your maturity, he said, let us not walk here, but let us step. Let us step in line, is the idea. By the same rule, let us reflectively think the same thing. Now, Paul, he wasn't just a talker. Paul was a doer. And so Paul just didn't say, do as I say. Paul put it into practice. And so you see that in verse 17. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. And the Greek word that they translated followers together is our word for a mimic with the word for with. And so he's just literally saying, brethren, be co-imitators of me. And mark them, scope them out, in other words, them which walk so as you have us as an example, as a type. And so God has a standard for us on how we are to walk, how we're to mature, how we're to live the Christian life. And Paul was a doer of that. And so he was doing something that other Christians could do. So you could scope out Paul and mark him, and you can see that he was doing it the way that God laid it out for the Christian to do it. And he says, so as you have us as an example, as a type, a prototype. Now in verse 18, he says, you have Paul as a type here. You have others that are an example of how not to do it. And so in verse 18, he says, for many walk. Now this is the word for walk. For many go about ordering their lives, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. And so this touches an emotional chord with Paul. Doesn't tell us exactly why, because we don't know exactly who he's talking about. We have a hint from context if we go back. I'll do that in a minute. He says, but I have told you often now, tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're the enemies of the cross work of Christ. So many of them, he says, many are walking in this manner. They're walking in a way, they're going about ordering the details of their lives as though they're hostile to the cross work. And he says this even weeping, and he's warned them about this often. Now, it's hard to know who he has in. He doesn't tell us exactly who he has in mind. Many, though, many. Now, earlier in the chapter, if I go back to Philippians 3:2, if he's thinking of his Jewish brethren by physical birth, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And so he uses this this play on words of those that were promoting living by the flesh, living by law, trusting in the flesh. He tells them, beware. Now in verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision, just which are serving or worshiping God. The idea of it's like religious service here, serving God by the Spirit, and are boasting in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And so you can see by compare and contrast here, those in verse 2 would be those that are not boasting in Christ Jesus. They're boasting in the flesh. They have trust in the flesh. Now, I would say these referred to in verse 2 and 3 are he's talking about unbelievers. But these unbelievers can affect believers. And so you have a lot of false teaching out of there, and Christians can be influenced by false teaching. A lot of that false teaching comes from unbelievers, unfortunately. So when he says, for many walk, many order their lives, going back to verse 18, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, Paul could be thinking of Jews that are misteaching. He could also be thinking at the same time of actual Christians who are being influenced negatively in their present tense salvation and are now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross work of Christ. And he says, whose end is destruction. Let me just say this. This isn't the word for annihilation. If this was the case, we would know that he's speaking to unbelievers. But it's the idea of ruin. Whose end is ruin, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. And so the very thing that they boast of, flesh, is the thing that they should be ashamed of. Their boast should be in Christ Jesus. But here are these, whoever Paul has in mind as he's writing this, their glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And so here he's just saying, the word mind is kind of going back into the context, but they're reflectively thinking on things pertaining to earthly things. That's where their reflective thinking is on earthly things. So that builds us up right to the verse that we started in this context, the explanation, for our citizenship is in the heavens. Our citizenship is in the heavens. We shouldn't be overly concerned with earthly things, because we have something better. We have the happy hope. It's out from the heavens where we're earnestly expecting the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to change our body of humility. And it's going to be fashioned like unto his resurrected body. And so this is what Paul is saying here. So I mentioned it already, but the rapture is the realizing of the upward calling. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll just pick up in verse 17 here. Or let me read verse 16 too. It's better. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout, by the voice of the archangel, and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. We're going to be seized together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. And so he's coming back for us to receive us to himself. And here it says, and we shall always be with the Lord, intimately together with the Lord. We're not an earthly people. Our citizenship is in the heavens. We're going to always be intimately together with the Lord. And so, you know, the rapture is the realization of the upward calling. That's also just the beginning. It's just the beginning of understanding what that's going to mean. Things are going to get beyond what we can imagine. We have no idea what God has for us. But yet we can anticipate with eagerness. And perhaps today. And so while we press towards the goal, we know that the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. Let's go back to John chapter 15. Well, I keep coming back into the upper room. I like the upper room. But in John 15:8, here the Lord said, "By this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Root, so shall ye be my disciples." And, he's going to go on. He says, and as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. So there you see that tie to agape love, his love. It would be one of the places we would go if we wanted to demonstrate, for instance, that the fruit from the Spirit actually are qualities or characteristics of Christ. The Holy Spirit is not magnifying himself, but he's magnifying the Lord in us. And so, but the Father is glorified when we, as Christians, when we bear much fruit. To bear much fruit, that ties to our position in Christ. Remember, he had already said, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So that ties to our position in Christ back in John 15, 4 and 5, of course. Now, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, as born ones of God, we can see that God intends us to shine as luminaries in the world, in a quality of the world. Let's just read Philippians 2:15. He says that you may be blameless and innocent. The word innocent has the idea of, or harmless has the idea of innocent. And not sons, as the King James reads here, but born ones, children of God. So there's a difference. Sons has the idea of placement in the position of privilege, which would be pointing us to our position in Christ. Here, born ones has the idea of new birth, regeneration, eternal life. So it says, the born ones of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Who you shine as luminaries. The word for lights here has the idea of luminaries. Now, I don't know how many people here have been to the Southwest. They have a tradition around Christmas where people fill these paper bags with sand, and then they put a little candle in them, and it's called a luminary, and they'll put them out at Christmas, and we'll see them on sidewalks or in front of houses, or and so they put off just a little bit of light. They're small candles, and they don't put out a lot of light, so when you get enough luminaries shining, you can see quite well, even though it's completely dark out. And so when he says that you may shine as luminaries in the world, the quality of the world in the Greek here, but the world system is, it is complete darkness. The world system isn't producing God's quality of life in through activity. So from that perspective, the world system is the epitome of darkness. Yet as Christians, when we put the Christian life into practice, we can shine as a luminary, a little light, in a quality of darkness, in a quality of this world system. So that's something that God desires for us be doing while we're here. Now in 2 Peter 1:3, I'm not going to go there, but just to be put that into mind. The Christians, we've been given all things. Remember, all things, not some things. We've been given all things that pertain unto life, spiritual life, and godliness. Dave has been talking about godliness last week, his message pivoted off of godliness. You referred to it again today, but living out God's quality of life, eternal life, through flesh. And so God has given us that all things that pertain unto life and godliness, we have it all to do what God desires for us to do. Now, there's something you should know. Is when you are doing, when you are functioning as you're supposed to as a Christian, when you're, and I'm going to use both types of life. So when you live resurrection life is the life that you have in Christ. Resurrection life is the life that allows you to live free from serving or above the sin nature. So when you live resurrection life, you can or have the potential to manifest eternal life. The life you have because you have the Son indwells. You can reflect that out. That eternal life can't be reflected through the sin nature. So that's why resurrection life is important. So you have to be free from serving the sin nature, living above the sin nature, for the eternal life to be reflected out. Now, when you do that, and one of the primary ways we do that as Christians is by fulfilling the new commandment, loving one another. When we do that, the world, and so when I say the world, we're talking about the unbelievers that make up the world system, and it's, remember, it's Satan's system, and the unbelievers that make up the system, so his system and the unbelievers that make up the system are not going to have a positive response to that. We need to know that. We need to know that. We need to be okay with that. If we're not okay with that, if we don't understand what God's telling us through his word, we're much more susceptible to adjust to the world system's standards than to keep with what God's standards are. Let me just show you something in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3:12, because this is interesting, because this says, this doesn't say if you manifest godliness in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. This actually says, all that are desiring, will is a word for desiring, all that are desiring to live godly, and this, the next little clause is important, in Christ Jesus. Because you might have some Christians that desire to live godly, but they desire to live godly through the flesh. The world system's not going to have a problem with that. The world system is designed for you to live out from the flesh, to trust in the flesh, to boast in the flesh. But here it says, all that are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Isn't that interesting? Just desiring. I trust you're desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, and that's why you're here. But, you know, this is part of the package deal. You know, let's take a look over at Philippians 1:29. And we'll be back here in the future to expand this context, I think. But let me just read Philippians 1:29. For unto you it was given. The word given here was the verbal form, for it was graciously given. This is a thing of grace. In behalf of him, not only to believe into him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. Isn't that interesting? It's been graciously given to us, not only to believe into him, and a lot of times that's what I'm focused on is that clause when we come to this verse, but here it's to also to suffer on behalf of him. Now, Let's just try and tie this off here in about the next 6 minutes. But let's go to Romans chapter 8. In verse 16, here we see that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not itself, the King James here doesn't make the adjustment with the neuter in the Greek. But he's talking about the Holy Spirit, so it should be the Holy Spirit himself bears witness or co-witnesses with our spirit that we are the born ones of God. We are the children of God. And since children, then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if so be that we co-suffer with him, that we may be also co-glorified together. So there's this package deal, if you will. And so it's important for us to be okay with the package deal. because the good and the glory far outweighs any of the difficulties that we may suffer or go through as a result of our connection to him. Now, back in 1 John, and we've looked at this verse, but let's just go back to 1 John and be reminded, because John thought it was important for Christians to know some of these things and to not be amazed or marveling at the world system response to living the Christian life. And so John in 1 John in 3:13 in 3:11 you have a reference to the new commandment to be loving one another. And in verse 12 he says, not as Cain. And verse 13 in 1 John 3:13 it says, marvel not, my brethren. Just literally in the Greek, stop marveling. Stop being amazed. Stop something that's in progress. Why are you being amazed? My brethren, since the world hates you. See, when you're doing things by God's standard and you're reflecting out Christ, it shouldn't be any surprise that unbelievers or Satan's system that he's in charge of is going to have a silent hatred, a detesting. It's part of the deal. That's not a bad thing. And he says, stop marveling since the world hates you. In verse 14, he says, we know, and so this is factually know, that we have passed out from death unto the life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. And so he wants believers to know. Yes, when you manifest eternal life, when you reflect out the life of Christ, there's not going to necessarily be a positive response to that. That's okay. In 1 John in 4:9, 1 John 4:9, it says, by this was manifest the love of God in us, because that God sent his only one of a kind son into the world, that we is John, he's including himself with Christians, that we might live through him. We might live through him. There's a lot of things that could be unpacked here, but I'll just say that it's through him, Christ, we can share in common with the Father. Through him, we can love one another, the Son, the Father. It's through him that we can love. It's through him we can glorify God through our activity while we're here in this world system. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. There is no fruit production apart from Him. Let's go ahead and go back to the upper room in John, and we'll just tie it off right here. But in chapter 15, I'll pick up in verse 19 here. So here he tells the disciples, he says, if you were out from the world would be fond of its own. But because you are not out from the world, but I have chosen you, and so you have a rather strong contrast, I have chosen you out from the world, therefore the world hates you. And this is the same word we had, you know, back in 1 John 3:13, this silent hatred, this detesting. Remember the word that I said unto you. So this is John 15:20. That the slave is not greater than his Lord. Since they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now he's saying this to his disciples, and his disciples were going to be set out to do things. And so I'm not saying we are just like the disciples here. But there's a common thread or common idea that carries forth here. And he says, since they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Just account of my name, my character. Because they know not him. They don't intellectually, they don't factually or intellectually know him that sent me. And so it shouldn't be a surprise. But that shouldn't be the thing that deters us or motivates us. It's not the reaction of that we get through the world system or from unbelievers. That's not what motivates us. Now, I always like to say is, as Christians, we should take care of the process. He's provided it all. All we have to do is put it into practice. That's part of the process. We leave the end results to Him. That's a beautiful thing. It's simple. And so we're going to continue on for a couple of weeks, and we're going to pivot off this theme. There's a lot. I don't know how long I'll take it, but I just want to pivot off of some of these ideas that just bring it home more and more that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And I was reminded this morning after I was looking diligently through our hymn book that the song I was looking for is not in there. But we're going to get that figured out, and one of these days we'll be singing that song to end a message. So that's cool. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you again for your word. We're thankful for opportunities with other believers. And we thank you just for the potential that we have, that we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, for the privileges that we have, the potential that we have. And we're thankful for our happy hope. May that be something that we press towards as we move forward. We would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.